Okay, so if you would, grab your Bibles, turn to Psalm 63 this morning. Psalm 63. You know, a couple weeks ago, Lori and I had the opportunity to go on a little trip and a vacation, and we drove almost 3,000 miles, and I don't like driving that much anymore, but we went up to Indiana. The first part of the trip was for a wedding up there, and then the rest of the trip was just for vacation time for us, and so we pack up the car and we head to Indiana. We get to the hotel and I'm unloading the car on this first night. And I realize that we have packed enough stuff that we needed a moving company to help me unload almost. And so I'm putting everything on the cart at the hotel. And so I had my suitcase, she had her suitcase. One suitcase was, you know, average size. One was a little bit larger. I'll let you guess who had which one, but packing those onto the cart. And then we had a hanging bag with our dress clothes for the wedding. Then we had like 42 pairs of shoes, because you can't go on a vacation without that many shoes. You may need shoes for the wedding, shoes for the rehearsal, shoes for the after party, and then shoes for the vacation. And hey, you got to have shoes that you can walk in, and you might even need a pair of jogging shoes in case you have to do an emergency run or something, like that's going to happen. But we've got all this stuff, and I'm piling it on, and I find it amusing because this cart is full of like everything we own. And I'm like, how did such a simple trip, something that was supposed to be so laid back, so easy, become something that is a lot of work for me? And where I really got amused by it is we just came off of a series of messages, Rest for the Weary. And vacation is supposed to be rest, and here we are, we're moving our whole house with us. A couple times during the week, I told Lori, I said, we need to combine everything into one suitcase, but it never did work out that way. And so every hotel we stop at, I'm unloading. And I'm thinking, there's something missing. There's something missing. One morning, I was sitting down in one of the hotels we were staying at, and I was drinking a cup of coffee, and there's a guy that comes down, and he's got his cart. And it's full, it's as full as ours was. And I realized what I was missing, because he had one. And it was the traveler's fanny pack. All right, anybody know what that is? Some people can rock a fanny pack, can't they? I mean, he had his fanny pack on us. That's what I'm missing, is a traveler's fanny pack. I'm glad I didn't have one, by the way. But as I was sitting there thinking about that and thinking about this message this week, I thought, isn't that how life is? We pack everything that we have on us in life. We carry things that we really didn't need to carry. By the way, there was stuff in my suitcase, can't speak for Lori's, there was stuff in my suitcase that I never touched. Oh, by the way, I had my computer bag that had two laptops and an iPad. Now, I needed those for some reason. One laptop was never touched. One was, the iPad was used. So all the cords that go along with them. I don't know why I have so many, but all this stuff, and a lot of it was never touched, a lot of it was never used, a lot of it was not even necessary. But for some reason in my mind, as I'm loading things up, I think, I've got to carry this with me. And the same thing is true in life. We pack stuff on, we carry stuff with us that was never meant for us to carry. The load that we don't need to carry, that we should just leave behind. We don't need to keep piling it on, but we tend to sometimes in life. Well, today we're beginning a new series of messages over the next several weeks that we're calling Made for More. We're made for more than this. I love the song that we sang a few minutes ago, that we were made for so much more. And I love the part, we weren't made to be tending a grave. We've died to all that old stuff in our life, and now we're a new creation in Christ, and we were made for so much more. But I believe this, and the reason I believe this is because it's true in my life, that a lot of times we keep packing stuff on that we were never made to carry, that hinders our relationship with God, because we're focused on those things rather than focusing on the things that He would have us to focus on. And so the title of today's message is We Were Made to Know God. Made to know God. That is so simple, right? Now we're saying, yeah, we know we're made to know God, but I think a lot of times in our Christian walk that we miss what this truly means. for us to know God and to know who He is. So I want to start with a simple, but I think a powerful question. What were you made for? What were you made for? And were you made for more than what is going on in your life right now? You were made for more. More than just going through the motions. More than just surviving in life. More than just your busy schedule. How about this? More than just believing that God is this distant God out there that has so much on His plate that He doesn't have time to really be concerned about me and the things that I'm going through in life. Sometimes it's easy for me to think that. I've got things going on. I want to share with God. I want to talk to God about it. But it's like, He's got to be busy today. I mean, He's got this big universe out there. He's got to run, right? And sometimes we think of God as this distant God. A couple weeks back, I shared Ephesians chapter 2 with you in verse 10 that says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." And that simple verse, there is life-altering truths there. That first of all, you are God's creation. You are God's masterpiece. And if you'll remember this, when I did this that morning, and I think we need to do it again, I had you turn to your neighbor, look at your neighbor, and say, "You are a masterpiece." So do that. Turn to your neighbor, say, "You are a masterpiece." And so that's kind of boring as you're up here watching. I'm watching you guys going, that's kind of boring. So here's what I did, if you'll remember, and it was fun then. Hopefully it'll be fun now. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "You are a work of art." Which one's better? You're a masterpiece or you're a work of art? I kind of like that you're a work of art. But anyway, we are God's creation. We are His masterpiece, and there's a truth there that we need to be reminded of. And as God's creation, as His work of art, He wants to have a relationship with us. The second thing that we see in that simple verse is that you've been made new in Christ. That no matter what your past looks like, God's not done writing your story. That He's continuing to work in you. And then the third thing we see, and don't miss this, is that He has good things planned for you. Good things planned. And by the way, those things that God has planned for you, that's more than just surviving in life. More than just making it through each day. More than just making it to the weekend. More than just doing a good job at work and just trying to survive in life. And I think so many times that's what we're doing, is just trying to survive. So over the next several weeks, we're going to discover what it means to live the life that you were created for. Not just believing in God from a distance, but living in real connection with Him. Not just attending church, but experiencing genuine relationships that He wants us to experience. And not just filling a seat, but stepping up and using your God-given gifts and purposes, our purpose for Him, because you were made for more. Made for more. So again, today we're going to look at made to know God. And we're going to walk through Psalm 63 together. Now keep in mind, the writer of Psalm 63 is David, King David. And David is writing the Psalms, and it says that he's in the wilderness. He's out running, and we're not sure if he's running from Saul at this time. Remember that David is being called out to be the king, and Saul is now jealous of David, and he thinks that David's trying to overthrow him, which wasn't happening at all. And so Saul sets out to have David killed, and so David is in the wilderness for probably up to 15 years, and that he's running from Saul, and he's living out there. So it could have been that time. But there was also a season in David's life where his son Absalom was going to overthrow David, and he was going to take over. And David went into the wilderness at that time. So it's one of those two times, doesn't matter. David is in the wilderness at this time, and he writes this psalm, this song that he's singing to God and about his relationship with God. And there's something I find interesting that I want to point out before we read this together, is that while David is in the wilderness, He does not cry out for rescue. He does not cry out for revenge. He cries out to God for more connection with God. He's talking about who God is to him and that relationship that he has with God. And I believe that's what makes this psalm so powerful. It's not a prayer for help. It is a love song from a dry and thirsty soul. It is said about the early Christians that it was decreed and ordained that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. And I think you'll see why as we read it together. Psalm 63, beginning in verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Now, let's stop right there. We made it a long way, didn't we? We're going to stop right there. This is very important for us. As I was reading through this week, I just went right over that part. Oh God, you are my God. That's a great way to start out a conversation with God. And the more I thought about it, the more this really hit me. And by the way, it became very convicting for me. Because when you think about what was going on in David's day, it could have been somebody might have stood up and said, Oh Baal, you are my God. Or any of the other gods that were being worshipped in that day. And think of all the gods that we have that people worship today, even in our own personal lives. And this is where it's got convicting to me. And I started thinking about those words. And what would I say if I were being completely, truthfully honest? Would I say, oh work, you are my God. Oh bank account, you are my God. Oh family, you are my God. You see, there's so many things in our lives that at different times we put before God. The things that we focus on, and we'll look at this a little bit more in just a moment, but it really became convicting to me. And if we were to be honest in our hearts this morning, what would the truth be right there? Would it be, oh God, you are my God? Or would it be something else that really has our focus, that really has our attention, that really drives our life, that determines the decisions we make? And then he goes on, he says, I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I will lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the blood of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. Let's pray together. God, as we study your word, as we look at this passage today, as we consider what all this means to us, God, I pray that right now, we would be able to see you. We'd be able to hear from you. That God, you would use this time to draw us close to you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So the first thing that I want you to see as we consider this passage this morning is that seeking God with all of our hearts is the right thing to do. Seeking God with all of our hearts is the right thing to do. Now you're like going, yeah, that's true, right? Anybody not believe that? Don't raise your hand, please. But that's an easy statement, right? Seeking God with all of our heart, well, yeah, that's a right thing to do. And I think we understand that, and sometimes we think that we're doing that, and hopefully we are doing that. But I think if we were all to be honest, there's times in our life that we miss doing that. He says, oh God, you are my God. He's talking about a personal relationship that is intimate. It's not a distant knowledge of God and who God is, but he's talking about a deep personal faith that he has with God. We spent the past few weeks talking about worship and what true worship looks like. And can I just say this? True worship begins with us understanding who God is, understanding who he is, and having that personal, intimate relationship with God. And what's very difficult in our lives is to have that close, personal, intimate relationship with God when we look at God as a distant God that's got all these other things going on that doesn't have time to hang out with me personally, or to think of God in a way that minimizes who God is. And I think we have a society that a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they have minimized who God is. Or we allow other things to take over the place of God in our lives. And understand this, God wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. But the natural question comes with, how can I know God personally? How can I know God personally? I mean, I haven't ever seen him physically. I haven't ever been able just to reach out and physically touch him. How can I know God personally in a deep and spiritual way? Well, Jesus answers this question for us in John, the 14th chapter, in verses 8 and 9. Philip looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And listen to how Jesus replied. He said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. If you want to know God, it starts with looking at Jesus. And you look at Jesus, and in Jesus, you see God, because Jesus is God, and he is representing God, and he is the representative of God's nature. And when we look at Jesus, when we see his compassion, when we see his truth, when we see his grace, when we see his presence, we see the Father. Jesus in John 17, 3 said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you've sent. Jesus said, this is where it all starts. This is where it all begins. It begins to seeing God and seeing Christ. And they work together as one. Remember that Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through me. And what he's saying is, if you want this personal relationship with God, you want to know him, it starts with knowing Christ. And we see God through Christ. And this verse here, John 17, 3, highlights that knowing God and Jesus is that path to eternal life and that path to knowing God personally. It emphasizes the person, the importance of that personal relationship. You know, personal relationships are very important that we have with people, but that personal relationship with God is a powerful relationship that helps us to understand that there is more to life than just the mundane, more to life than just existing, more to life than just getting by. And listen to these words from the Old Testament found in Jeremiah 29:13, where God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Listen, knowing God doesn't mean that you have to try harder, you have to do better. It means to seek him with all of your heart. And he says, if you will seek me, you will find me. You know what that tells me? God's not playing hide and seek with us. God's not out there just hiding somewhere or staying back somewhere where we can't know him, where we can't understand who he is. He wants us to know him personally, and he says, seek me with all of your heart. And when you seek me, you are going to find me. I think part of the problem is we're not seeking God. We're seeking after everything else other than God. Now, we'll come to church on Sunday morning, and that's our time to seek God together, right? We come together, we have a great time, we worship together, we study together, and all we're seeking God together. But what happens on Monday? What happens on Tuesday? What happens when we get together with people at work, people that are friends of ours? What happens when we get away from this place? Are we seeking God with all of our heart? Are we seeking to truly know him in a personal way? And by the way, what I'm talking about today is going far beyond just receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior and becoming a child of God. I'm talking about a relationship that continues to grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we grow in him. Understanding who he is and getting to know him more. on this trip that we were on a couple of weeks ago. Lori and I had the chance to visit the Creation Museum. By the way, that was a fascinating experience. If you're ever in the area of Cincinnati, go to the Creation Museum. I really enjoyed it. It was a place full of scripture, and it was comparing scripture with science and just how God created everything. But the one thing that got to me is when it started talking about how God created human beings, how God created humans, and it struck me that all of these beautiful things that God has created, the beauty of His creation, the mountains, the oceans, the galaxies, that there was only one thing that God made in His own image, and that was man. And He didn't make man because He needed help running the universe. He didn't make man because He needed help running just the things that we have to deal with every day. He made it man because He wanted a relationship with man. And it wasn't because God was lonely and He needed the relationship. It was a desire that He had. And He created us. And out of all the things that He created, out of all this big universe, and He created me to know me and to have a relationship with me. That was just so amazing. And I've known that. I've taught that. But when I was sitting there and I was reading the scripture that they had on the wall, I was looking at the creation images that they had, and it just struck me once again of how powerful that is in our life. If we really get a hold of that, if we really understand, if we get up in the morning, every morning, and we say, this is a day that God has created, and God has also created me, and I'm going to go through this day seeking God with all my heart, because this God that's out there that created this big universe and all the things in it wants to have a personal relationship with me, and He wants me to know Him personally. I think it changes a lot of things in our life. When we start packing things onto our shoulders that we want to carry through life, it begins to help us look at things a little bit differently. It helps us to see things in a different light. The bottom line is this: the deepest satisfaction of your soul that you can ever experience is found in God. It's not found in the things you can accomplish in this life. It's not found in the things that you can build up for yourself. It's found in Him and in that personal relationship with Him. The second thing that I want you to see through this is that seeking God requires active pursuit. It seeks active pursuit. Look back at verse 1. He says, "Oh God, You are my God." He said, "I earnestly search for You." He goes on and says, my soul thirsts for You." He's out in the wilderness where water is limited, food is limited. And he said, what he's saying here is everything that I have is searching for You. Do we search for God in that kind of way? I mean, do we look for God in the opportunities around us? Do we look for God as we go out? This morning I walked out and I looked up into the sky and had the clouds, and there was holes in the clouds, and the rays of sunshine were coming through. It was beautiful. You want to see God? Look at stuff like that. Look at His creation. Look at the things around. Are we seeking God in everything that we do? Are we looking for Him in everything? Are we earnestly seeking after Him? David sought God early in the morning. In verse 6, he says, "I lie awake thinking of You, meditating on You through the night." He sought Him early in the morning, but he also sought Him through the night, and he was seeking Him through the daytime. We're reminded in this passage that seeking God is not a casual habit, but it is a daily commitment. Now, as you study the life of David, you well know that David didn't get this right 100% of the time. Matter of fact, there were times in his life that it was obvious David was seeking the pleasures of this world rather than seeking God. And when he did that, it made a mess of his life, right? And the same is true for us. If we're putting anything else, if we're seeking anything else first, oh, everything may look great, but we're missing the most important thing, and that is our personal relationship with God. Earnestly seeking Him. But before we're too hard on David, let's consider our own lives. How often are we actively pursuing the pleasures of this world rather than pursuing God. And when I'm talking about pursuing, I'm talking about earnestly going after the pleasures of the world, whatever they may be, going after the things of this world, all the things that will one day pass away, those things that won't last forever. And we'll spend a lot of energy and a lot of time seeking after those things that aren't going to make a difference in our life, instead of seeking after the one who brings us true life, who brings us joy in life. David says, I'm earnestly seeking after you. Consider this thought. What you focus on in life is what shapes your thoughts, your emotions, your experiences, and your desires. What you focus on in life is what shapes your thoughts, your emotions, your experiences, and your desires. For example, if your main focus in life is on financial matters, maybe how much money I have or how much money I don't have, how much money I need to make, and that's what your focus is on, then that's what's going to guide your life. That's what's going to dictate how you live your life each and every day. People that are doing that, they're very concerned whether the stock market's up or down today and how far it's going to go down or how far it's going to go up. They're always looking at their bank accounts just to make sure that they have what they think they need to have, and always striving for more of this and more of that. Or how about the things of this world, the things that we can collect, the bigger house, the more toys. And if that's our focus and we're focusing on all those things, it will dictate how we live our lives. Some people focus on the problems that they have in life. And when you're focused on the problems that you have in life, you're always wondering what's going to come next or how bad is this going to get. And that becomes the guiding factor in your life, and it starts to dictate every area of your life. If your main focus is on anything other than God, that's what is going to direct your life. But I want you to consider this. What we focus on is voluntary. We can choose what we pay attention to or what we really zone in on. And that's what David says here, I earnestly search for you. He was making that conscious effort. He was striving for that. He was going to earnestly seek God. And can I remind you that when we seek first God and His kingdom, then everything else falls into place. That's what Scripture tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know what that tells me? It tells me if I will put God first in my life, if I will earnestly seek God first in my life, then everything else that sometimes I spend a lot of time worrying about, that is a waste of time, will work out. It will fall into place. Why am I earnestly seeking that rather than earnestly seeking God? It makes a huge difference in our life. Now, I also want you to understand that it doesn't mean the circumstances are going to go away that we're dealing with. David's in the wilderness, running for his life. But I find it interesting, he wasn't saying, God, get me out of this wilderness. That wasn't what he was saying. The circumstances were still there. But he's saying, God, even in my circumstances, I earnestly seek you with all of my heart. I want you to be close to me. I want to be close to you. I am earnestly seeking after you. If we don't focus on God, then we won't desire God. Even if we believe in him and trust him and obey him, if we don't desire God, then we won't enjoy God. I think there's many times in my life that I let other things get in the way and I'm not enjoying God. I'm not experiencing the joy of God. We'll treat our faith like a checklist instead of a relationship. Ever been there? Well, got to do this. Got to read my Bible. Got to go to church. I got to do this. I got to pray. And we use it as a checklist instead of saying, I get the privilege. Spending time with God, getting to know Him through His Word. I have the privilege today. We have the privilege. We can go to God in prayer anytime we want to. Even driving down the road, that's my best prayer time. I'm praying for all those people around me. They need it. It's a great time to spend time with God, but sometimes it means we got to turn off the radio. That means sometimes we got to turn off the television. It means sometimes we got to get away a little bit in silence. But we focus on Him and we spend that time with Him. And it's not something we have to do. It is something we get to do. We get up on Sunday morning and it's not I have to go to church today. Some of us have to come because we're supposed to be here. I get to go to church today. And you know what's so special about that? Is I get to see you guys. We get to hang out together. And we get to build in each other's lives and invest in each other's lives as we're all striving to earnestly know God and know that there's so much more in our relationship with Him than just the mundane. And when we have the joy of knowing God, we will say, as David said, your unfailing love is better than life. Notice that he didn't say, your unfailing love is better than my circumstances. Your unfailing love is just better than what I'm going through today. No, your unfailing love is better than life itself. Anything that we can enjoy in this earth, in this world. And by the way, there's a lot of things for us to enjoy. But God's unfailing love is much better than all of that. And that's what I'm earnestly seeking. You know what happens when we do that? And we're experiencing His unfailing love. And we're earnestly seeking after Him. It makes life more enjoyable. It makes the things in this earth that we get to enjoy even more enjoyable. Even if we're going through difficult circumstances, we can sit back and say that there's a joy inside of me. You ever known anybody like that? I mean, their world's falling apart. And you look at them and go, how can you be so joyful? You know how? Because it's that joy of the Lord that gives us strength to go through life each and every day. Why aren't we earnestly seeking that? With everything that we have. And David says, I earnestly seek after you. The last thing is this. Seeking God leads to a deep personal connection with God. Look back at verses 5 through 8 real quick. He says, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. When we truly seek God, not just casually, but with our whole heart and with intentional pursuit, we discover that this isn't about religion. It's not about ritual. This is about this personal relationship. And in this relationship is where we find that true and lasting joy. And David isn't just talking about knowing facts about God. He's talking about intimacy with God. And he says, I cling to you. You know that picture of clinging gives us a picture like a child who is clinging to their daddy's leg, hanging on. Why? Because they love their dad. And not just that they love their dad, but they know with their dad they cling to him because they have security with their father. And when we have that picture of clinging to God, it's hanging on to Him, one, because we love Him, but two, because we know that we are secure in Him, and three, because we know that we have a strong foundation in Him, that no matter what comes our way in life, that we can stand strong. Why? Because He is our strength. He is what holds us up. He says, your strong right hand holds me securely. That whether in death or life, whatever it is that I face, that I can trust in you. I cling to you. I'm holding on to you. Psalm 63 is a beautiful picture of the joy that comes from knowing God, especially in the middle of difficulty. David's words give us at least four powerful descriptions of the joy of knowing God that I want to share with you real quick. He says, the joy of knowing God is deep satisfaction, even when life is dry. In verse 5, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. Even though I'm hungry spiritually, even though I'm thirsty spiritually, you satisfy me. It is you. You're better than the richest feast. David, in the wilderness, understands this in a unique way. We also see here that the joy of knowing God is being secure in His unfailing love. Confidence in God's love. Because you love me, in verse 3, your love is better than life, and my lips will praise you. Thirdly, the joy of knowing God is found in His presence. in verses 6 and 7 as he says, I lay awake, I'm meditating on you. This doesn't mean that you don't get to sleep at night, but some of us that don't get to sleep at night, it's a great time to meditate on God, right? A great time to spend time with him. And he says, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings, in your presence. And then the joy of knowing God is found in being held when you can't hold yourself together. David is holding on, but even more, God is holding on to him. Listen, you were made for so much more. So much more than just existing. So much more than just going through life. But to understand that, we have to begin with this personal connection with God. So how can we do this? What do we do? How do we pursue intimacy with God? Well, first of all, you come to God in faith through his son, Jesus Christ. The good news is this, that you don't have to wonder if God wants to be close to you, because he already proved that by giving his son to die on the cross for you, to die for your sins, so that the broken relationship that we have with God because of sin that entered into the world can be restored through Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. It begins with that personal relationship. And if you've never done that, that's where you start today, by understanding who God is and that Christ died for you. God loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. And you can come to him in faith. And you can begin a new journey today with this God who loves you. And then after you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then daily have time with God. Set a daily rhythm to be with God through prayer, through scripture. Start in the Psalms. Start with 10 minutes a day. Just start somewhere spending time with God. You want to know who God is? Read through his word. You want to know who God is? Look out at the creation that he has placed around us. You want to know who God is? Listen to the rain hitting the building. Make a conscious effort to spend that time with God, and not as a checklist. I could sit here and say, as soon as you get up in the morning, you need to open your Bible, you need to read this, do this, and this. And then we have this checklist. Don't do a checklist. Do what works for you with God of getting to know him, spending time, having that desire to know him, to learn more about him. Learn the sound of his voice. Listen to worship. Journal your prayers. The more you spend time with God, the more you learn to hear and recognize his voice. Remove the noise. I think in our world today, that's a big one. Sometimes we just need to remove the noise, be in silence, and say, God, will you speak to me today? God, I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. Walk in community. Join a group of other people who are striving and earnestly seeking God. Be in community with other people. Serve him. Serve him with your gifts and the talents that he's given you. All these steps we'll be looking at in more detail over the next few weeks, but all these steps will help us to know God in a more personal, a deeper way, to know who this God is, the God who created us, who put us here for a reason and a purpose, a God who wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, God, that you are not a distant God. Thank you for your presence that's here with us. Thank you for your presence that's in us. God, thank you that you know everything about us, and that, God, you are concerned about us, that you love us, and, God, that you want us to know you. God, I pray that right now that, God, it would not be my words that I have spoken today, but it would be your word that speaks to hearts. God, it would be your word today that changes lives, because we know that your word is powerful. So, God, help us to reflect on your word today. And, God, help us to be still for just a few moments today, just to recognize who you are, to be reminded of your wonderful love for us, and just to be drawn into your presence. And God, I pray that is something daily for each one of us. God, I know that it's easy to let things distract us in this life. God, help us not to be distracted in our relationship with you. God, help us daily to seek you above everything else, to earnestly seek after you, to know you, to know your joy, to be in your presence, to experience your love. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.